So we're going to be in Acts chapter 20 today, if you want to open up your Bibles to that or your Bible app. And we're going to be in verse 18. But before we get to verse 18, I want to set the scene for you. What's going on in chapter 20? A reminder that chapter 19, Paul and all his companions have been in Ephesus for a while now, and they've been doing ministry there. And as chapter 20 opens up, Paul is in Ephesus, but he recognizes it's time for him to move on. He's going to be going somewhere else. But the thing about Paul being in Ephesus, he has spent more time there than he has at any other church that he has planted. So he's been there for about 3 years now. And he has developed some really close relationships, friendships, and that church is doing relatively well in the midst of that. And Paul is now saying, hey, I'm going to be leaving. And as he is leaving, if I could tell you today the one word that would describe Acts chapter 20 in its totality, it's the word encouragement. It's either you're either encouraged, encouragement. It just there's just this idea that Paul, as he's leaving, he's saying, hey, I'm heading out. And in verse 1, verse 2, Paul gives encouragement to the people as he's leaving, and he gives encouragement to the people that he's going to be meeting. And he's going to be doing some traveling, some going some different places. And as he's getting ready to leave, part of what they're doing is they're taking a relatively nice-sized offering, and they're encouraging other churches to do the same thing because Paul wants to go to Jerusalem. And he wants to go back there again. Paul is Jewish. He's going back for Passover. He wants to get there before that happens. And as he's going to go and travel, he's going to stop at different places. But there's a group of people that are going to travel with him who are also there to help with taking the money, because it was relatively a nice amount of money that they were taking back to Jerusalem to give to the church back there. And so Paul did it for integrity reasons, like, hey, the more people you have, the more integrity you're going to have with the money. But it was also safety reasons, so that people wouldn't find out they had money and try to take it from them. And so Paul is beginning to head out. He's leaving. He's encouraging in an incredible way. And as he is getting ready to travel around, he lands in a place, and they have on the first day of the week. So this is kind of how it has just transitioned a little bit from having church on Saturday to having church on Sunday, and that was their normal practice by this time. They're having church. It's at nighttime. It's you know, later in the evening, and a young man named Eutychus who's listening to Paul preach. The room is relatively lit well, but Paul is preaching. And there's a guy listening to the preaching, and as he's in the room, he's sitting on a windowsill, and there's no window. There's just a sill, right? And he's listening, and I think it's because probably he was a worker, and it was later in the day, and I know nobody here ever has a hard time staying awake during a message, but and we're really happy there's no windowsills here that nobody has to fall. But he was listening to Paul. He dozed off. And have you ever had a dream where you were falling? Well, Eutychus, he literally fell in his sleep. And he fell and he died. He died. Now, you can think a lot of funny things about this story, but Paul heads out, goes down the stairs. He literally puts his hands on him, and he raises him from the dead. He comes back to life. And you could imagine, and they go back upstairs, and they begin to worship again. Boy, wouldn't that change the dynamic of worship if somebody died right here and then they got brought back to life? You think we would sing a little bit differently that day? Yeah. We wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. But they were having worship. They were singing. And then Paul leaves, and he begins to travel again. And as he's traveling, he goes past Ephesus on his journey, but he calls the elders of the church to come and have a gathering with him. See, he's already left them. He's already been gone, but he wants to have a conversation with them. And he wants to impart some things to them, but he doesn't want to do it with the whole church. He just wants to do it with the elders of the church. And so he sets a time for them to meet and to gather up, and he's gonna talk to them. Let me ask you this question today. If If you knew today that you were never going to see someone again, what would you say to them? What would your words be to them? What would be the one thing that you would just have to say before you left? What would you say? Well, that's what we're going to get from Paul. Paul's going to talk to the elders, and remember, he has a great affection with them. He loves them. He really wants to be an encouragement to them. And so listen to how he starts off. This is in verse 18. It says, when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived this whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents." So he begins by saying, hey, I just want to remind you, and I don't think they needed necessarily reminding because they had such a great relationship with him, but he begins with like, hey, I'm going to lay the foundation of when I came to you 3 years ago and how I served the Lord, and I served the Lord with great humility, and there were some hardships, there were some tears along the way, that's for sure, and in the midst of that, there were plots by my own people, by the Jewish people against me. They wanted me to die. I mean, literally, as Paul is leaving Ephesus, he's getting on a boat. And as he's getting on the boat, there was a group of Jewish people who were getting on the boat, and they wanted to get on the boat to kill him. And as they're getting on the boat, guess what Paul's doing? He's getting off the boat. He decides, I don't want to be on this boat. He heard about the plot to kill him, and he gets off. And actually, Paul's had enough of shipwrecks anyway. He's been shipwrecked 3 times. He's had some rough deals with ships, and he gets off and he just goes by foot. And then eventually he gets back on another ship of people that aren't trying to kill him. But think about this way. Sometimes in our life, sometimes the hardest thing that we have to do in our relationship as followers of Jesus, sometimes it's dealing with those that we call our own. You see, Jesus experienced that in every way. Jesus experienced the disowning from his own people, the Jewish people. They plotted against him. The religious leaders of the day, those the people that Jesus came to have relationship with and to tell him, hey, the Messiah has come and I'm the Messiah and the kingdom is here. And Jesus was teaching and preaching and doing incredible miracles, and nobody was ever doing anything like Jesus ever did. And in the midst of that, the religious leaders of the day, the Jewish people, plotted against him, arrested him at night, put him on trial, brought false accusations against Jesus, persecuted him, punched him, spit on him, beat him, nailed him to a cross. His own people. And so it's not really a surprise that Paul is experiencing the very same thing. The very people that God was hoping would listen to the message that the Messiah had come had missed it completely. And sometimes I recognize in our life there are people in our sphere of influence, our family members, our friends who knew us, and maybe they knew us before we became followers of Jesus, or maybe they knew us after we already knew Jesus, but maybe we went away a little bit, and now we're trying to restore that relationship, and we're trying to share our faith and trying to follow God and be obedient to the Scripture, and there's just an outright rejection of it. To the point where they're not just rejecting God, but they're rejecting us as well. And so Paul's like, hey, this is what's been going on. And I'm here in Ephesus, and there's been just absolute pushback against me because I am telling people about the good news of Jesus, and they're rejecting it. To the point where they're trying to kill me. They're trying to put me to death. And then he goes on to say in verse 21. Listen to this. He says, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And so Paul says, hey, if you lived in Ephesus, If you were here during my 3 years, you know that I didn't show preferential treatment to anybody. I told everybody who came in contact with me, everybody who had a relationship with me or knew me, knew about Jesus. I told everybody, whether they were Jewish, who were typically in opposition of me and the good news of Jesus, or if they were Gentile, I was telling people, hey, I want to tell you about what God has done through Jesus by sending Jesus and what he's done for me and what he can do for you. And not everybody wants to receive the good news of Jesus. And he says, hey, I told him about that. I told him about the need for repentance and how we change our life. And so he's setting the foundation up by saying this, and he's giving this, again, farewell speech. He's given this farewell talk to the people that he's not going to see ever again. And actually, those are his next words in verse 25. Listen to what he says. Now I know that none of you among you whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And so literally the first thing he says, he says, I just want to let you know, I'm never going to see you again. We'll never have a face-to-face gathering. This will be it. And Paul knew that shortly that he would have his life taken from him. He knew that was going to happen. And he knew that they would never come to him again, or he would never go to Ephesus again. And they had this great, great relationship, but they would never see each other again. Again, I ask you the question, if you knew you were never going to see somebody again, not because you didn't live in the same town and you'd be like, oh yeah, but I can get on FaceTime and I can see him through FaceTime. No, like you're never going to see them again. You're never going to talk to him again. You're never going to be able to tell him you love him or be an encouragement to them, or even for that matter, share the good news of Jesus. You're never going to see him again. What would you say? What would be the one thing that you would want to impart? What would come out of your lips? And so he says, hey, I'm not going to see you again. And then he says to them, hey, you as overseers need to be on guard. Now, during this time in this particular culture, they didn't have this definition of what it was back then, but there was a multitude of false teachings. But one of the false teachings, the teachings that were in contradiction of what we have is in Christianity, one of the teachings was Gnosticism. And Gnosticism essentially was a religion that if you didn't look closely enough, it would seem similar to Christianity, but it was a false religion in every way. And Gnosticism was happening, listen to this, Gnosticism was happening outside the church, but it was also happening in the church. And so what Gnosticism was there was a belief that there was more than one God. So there could be one God, but there could be more than one God. And Gnosticism believed that you could receive salvation through what's called gnosis, which is essentially like my own enlightenment and what I've come to in my knowledge. And they believe that you have this little piece of God in you. And so they have Gnosticism come into the church. And it was also perpetuated by people in the church as well. So as we're thinking about this idea of false religions and being on your guard and recognizing that it's not always the stuff from outside, but sometimes it's what's happening on the inside of the church. Sometimes it's a lack of understanding about what we really believe. And so let me just kind of go down, and I'm going to give you four things that if these things are said, you need to be on guard. And the first one is this, that there can be more than one God. We believe there is one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's one God who is the Father of Jesus. Jesus is the Son of the living God. And we can only worship one God. And we believe that our Heavenly Father is really, really, really not going to tolerate us believing or worshiping any other gods but Him alone. He wants our allegiance to Him. You know why? Because He understands more than anything else that He is the one true God. And He doesn't have a self-esteem issue. And He doesn't have an issue with going, hey, I don't know whether, if you got to come up with another guy. No, it's me and it's me alone. There can be only one God. And if there was anything that's ever perpetuated, church, where we can have dual gods or three or four, or it really doesn't matter. It's just whatever really you believe in. And here's the thing about this that we really have to lean into today. There are other belief systems and religions in our culture that want us to come to this conclusion that all gods essentially lead to the same place. And everybody's eventually going to get saved. And it doesn't matter what name you call your God, everybody's going to have salvation through that God. And it doesn't matter because really it's all similar and it's all the same. And that is not true. There is one God. We are a monotheistic religion. We have one God whom we call Abba, Father. The other thing that we have to be on guard about is that if anybody comes to the conclusion or says something like this, that Jesus is not the Son of God, and that not only that, but that Jesus is not the only way to be saved. Jesus Himself proclaimed these words. And I love these words because they remind us of the very thing that we need to be reminded of every day, that Jesus is the way, and He is the truth, and He is the light. And no one comes to the Father except through Him and Him alone. Jesus is the Son of God. In our world today, people want to see, hey, Jesus can be a good teacher. He can be a good person. He did good works. But is Jesus really the Son of the living God? And to diminish that in any possible way is false teaching. We need to be on guard, and a warning light needs to come on, and we need to go, whoa, 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 wait a minute. That's not okay. There's one God, and He had one Son, and His name is Jesus, and Jesus is the way to salvation. Jesus offered that by willingly going to the cross, which we sang about earlier, the wonderful cross. And not only is Jesus the way because He went to the cross, but He was put in a tomb, and 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave, and He lives today. And that offers us the opportunity for forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. Through Jesus, we have salvation. Without Jesus, there is no salvation. Now, the other thing, two, that we need to be on guard against is when somebody says, hey, the Bible is a good book, but it's not the Word of God, and or it's not entirely true. And here's the problem today. A lot of times we kind of have this idea that the things that we're talking about are always outside the church. But I want to tell you, and this is what Paul was talking about. He says, be on guard. Be alert. be aware that sometimes it's the people within who are going to raise up and who are going to perpetuate a false religion, or they're going to perpetuate false beliefs, and they're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're going to gather people unto themselves. And one of the ways that that happens is to diminish the word of God as a right way to live. And so we look at it and we go, oh, look, here's some things in the word of God. And that can't be right, because how could God ever say that that's a wrong way to live and that's sinful? Here's the problem. We have too many followers of Jesus who do not believe in the authority of Scripture. That Scripture is the authoritative word of God. And that's how we get our truth, and that's how we get our understanding, and that's how we know how to live every day, is through the Word of God, through Scripture. We are so blessed to have the entirety and the full breadth and width of the Word of God, from the book of Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, that God has revealed Himself to us through His Word. And oftentimes what we do is we look at the Word of God and we pick out the pieces and the parts that we like and we just dismiss the rest. It's either in its entirety, it's all authoritative Word of God, or it is not. It cannot be anything less than that. Therefore, that's how we discern how we are to make right choices and how we are to live. And the fourth thing is this, is that we can say that sin is not everything is sin that Scripture says is sin. And we minimize sin. And I'm here to tell you today, this is pervasive in our church culture. We have a multitude of people who do not believe that the things in the Bible that God calls sin are actually sin. That there's discernment within that to just say, well, I can just believe what I want to believe and I can decide what I want to decide on what is sin and what isn't. You know, this chapter is a chapter on encouragement. It really is all about encouragement. And can I tell you something? Paul didn't seek and try to make truth seem light and fluffy. He didn't try to say, oh, hey, if this is the kind of way you want to live, it's okay. But if you want to live this way, this is truth too. And I mean, come on, if that's not sin to you, but it's sin to you, that's okay. I mean, isn't that part of our struggle in our culture today, is aligning with where truth says, hey, this is right and this is wrong and this is the way that we are to live. And trusting in God to understand that even when we don't understand why God calls something sin, God knows. But if we minimize it, if we try to distort the truth, church, we miss out on the way that God wants us to, as followers, to be identified and follow Him. So we cannot minimize sin. And here's the way that we need to understand the authority of Scripture and the issue of minimizing sin. We have got to be men and women in this church that are in the Word of God. We must know it. How can we live out Scripture if we have little understanding and knowledge of Scripture? How can we just say that, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus, but I really don't want to spend any time in His Word? Not only do I not want to spend time in His Word, I don't know if His Word is really helpful to me at all. Part of what we do when we become followers of Jesus, when we give our life to Him, is we submit to His authority, and His authority is in His Word. And as His Word is given to us, it helps us discern right from wrong, truth from untruth. He says, hey, you've got people who will come from the outside, and they will try to distort the truth, they will try to bring falsehoods and lies, but it will also come within. It will be both. It won't be just one or the other. He says, be on guard, be on watch, be ready, be prepared, understand, know what is being said. Church, we can be a great encouragement to one another when we speak truth to each other. See, speaking truth is not unloving. Not speaking truth is unloving. Trying to make less of Scripture and trying to make less of sin is unloving in every way. Because what it does is it gives you a sense of false truth. And it allows you to live in such a way that is in contradiction to what God has established and what God allowed His Son to die for. And we get, in this world, church, we get the opportunity. You know, I think it's really interesting. Paul says, hey, I just want to let you know, as I've been with you, I've shared with all of you, both Jews and Greeks, the full breadth and width of the gospel. I've shared with all of you. And he says, because of that, I have no blood on my hands. He says, no blood. Which means that when we don't take the opportunity in our sphere of influence to share the good news of the gospel with people, that we do have blood on our hands. And we are guilty. Now, all we're responsible to do is to share the good news. That's all we're responsible to do. We can't, as Paul has understood, we can't force people to believe in Jesus. We can't force people to submit to His word. We can't make people believe that something is sin if they don't believe it's sin and to live accordingly. But we can tell them about the good news of Jesus. We can tell them that we believe without a shadow of a doubt, with all that we are and all of our being, that Jesus is the Son of the living God. That He offers Himself as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And He wants to be in relationship with you. And He wants you to know what it's like to live a life in Him and follow Him and be obedient to Him every day. And He is trustworthy. I mean, that's the biggest piece that we often miss, is that God is trustworthy and that His word is always true. And we can always find peace and contentment in the midst of that. So for us today, as we look at the farewell message that Paul gives to the leaders in the church in Ephesus, and he moves on, as he's like, hey, I'm going to tell you this, and he gets moving. And he heads out the door. And I think for us today, if we're going to be followers of Jesus, we've got to be on guard. We've got to understand what truth is and where it comes from. And I want to encourage you today to get into your Bible and to study it with other people and to discern and wrestle with truth. And maybe, church, even wrestle with the parts of it that you struggle with. And say this to God: God, I'm gonna begin to read your word, and wherever your truth takes me, I will submit to that. I will do what you tell me to do. And I will tell people who you tell me to tell. And I will share the good news of Jesus. This world that we live in needs us to be people who are understanding when false religions are being promoted and talked about. And when we share our faith, we don't have to be mean, we don't have to be rude, we don't have to be inconsiderate. We need to do it with love and grace and mercy, the same way our Heavenly Father presents it to us. And we let it stand at that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for our time together today. We're grateful that we can recognize that when it comes to this world, Father, not everybody believes in you, not everybody believes in your Son, and not everybody believes in your word. But Father, we do. We believe there is one God, and that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the God who is the Son of Jesus, the Messiah. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He is the way to salvation. We believe your Scripture is the authoritative source of truth and how we are to live. And Father, we will submit to you and your lordship. And what you call sin, Father, we will call sin as well. And we lift this up today, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.